All right. Well, thank you all for being here this morning, and thank you, Pastor Shelley, for giving me the opportunity to fill the pulpit and preach for the church here. Really appreciate it. And good thing for Brother Ben, he didn't have to read all of Psalm 119 this morning, but I think we should do that sometime, because honestly, it's one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. And why is that? Well, it's because it's about the Word of God. That's why. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is the Word of God. The title of my sermon is Original Manuscript Onlyism Exposed. Original Manuscript Onlyism Exposed. You know, we're a King James only church, meaning we believe that the King James Bible is inspired, preserved, perfect. It's the only acceptable Bible to use in the English language, and we believe that it's 100% the Word of God without error. This is what this church believes in and what this church uses, but there's a lot of other people that believe differently on that, and I would call these people OMOs. Got that phrase from Pastor Jones. He calls these people OMOs, Original Manuscript Onlyists. They don't believe, they don't point to a single Bible as the perfect Word of God. They say that the Word of God is perfect, it's inspired, it's without error in the original manuscripts. But if you were to ask these people, well, where is the perfect Word of God in English today? They wouldn't be able to point you to a Bible. They say that it's only inspired and perfect in the original manuscripts, and they believe that throughout time there's been things lost in translation, or that the Word of God has just been lost in general, that it's been buried in the earth, that it's been certain parts have just been destroyed, and that today we don't have the perfect Word of God. But I'm here this morning to expose that that is a false idea, that is a false narrative, and that rather the Word of God does exist today, and it's perfect, preserved, and found in the King James Bible. But just so you understand that I'm not just coming up with some sort of straw man just saying, oh, there's people that believe this. I want to read for you a couple doctrinal statements of people that are OMOs, original manuscript onlyists, that believe this idea. The first one is John MacArthur. Now, John MacArthur is a very famous, well-known person throughout Christianity. And in fact, he has been for decades and decades. Back even when Jack Hiles was alive, he was preaching against this guy. And he's still around today. He's still around preaching horrible false doctrine. But this is what his doctrinal statement says. His church is Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. This is what it says. We teach that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, and thus the 66 books of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit constitute the plenary, inspired equally in all parts, Word of God. We teach that the Word of God is an objective propositional revelation, verbally inspired in every word, absolutely inerrant. So it sounds great so far, right? Then he says this, absolutely inerrant in the original documents, infallible and God-breathed. You know, we believe that the Word of God's perfect, that it's objective, that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we used to have in the original documents. But today, we don't have that anymore. Today, we don't have the perfect inspired Word of God. That's what John MacArthur would tell you. Here's another church. This is a church in Dallas, Texas. It's called Watermark Church, and they have 11,000 weekly congregants. This is no small church. This is what they believe. It says, we believe the Bible to be the verbally inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, and the supreme and final authority in doctrine and practice. Okay, so at Watermark Church in Dallas, Texas, their supreme authority in everything, in doctrine and practice, is the original manuscripts. So I hope the pastor every morning is getting Paul's handwritten epistle to the Romans and reading that, and that's his final authority, the original manuscripts. What a stupid idea. This is not, how do you practically apply, oh, we believe the Bible just in the original manuscripts. You can't do anything with that truth, because it's not truth. First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Pastor Robert Jeffress, 14,000 members at this church. This is what their doctrinal statement says about the Word of God. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the record of God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error or its matter. Sounds great so far. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Wow, that sounds really good, right? Real flowery. It's like really elevating the Word of God. But then they have this new paragraph under this. And it says that this paragraph was added, supplemented August of 2003. So before 2003, that's all their doctrinal statement said. They added something in 2003. says this: it is inerrant and infallible in its original manuscript, which is to be taken as verbally inspired. So all those things that they were saying about the Word of God, well, it only applies to the original written manuscript, is what Robert Jeffress and First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas would say. Here's another church in Texas, in Dallas, Texas, the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes, even bigger church, 30,000 members. This is what they say: the Bible, the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, and are the complete revelation of His will for the salvation of men and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. So look, this original manuscript onlyism idea is not just some small idea in Christianity. A lot of people believe this. A lot of really big churches teach that today we don't have the perfect inspired Word of God, but rather it only existed in the original manuscripts. And so today we kind of just have the gist of God's Word. I can't really point you to a Bible and say, this is perfect, this is inspired, this is the Word of God without error, but rather they all just kind of give the gist of the Word of God, is what they would say. Now, here's a church I really like. Let me read for you the doctrinal statement of Verity Baptist Church by Pastor Roger Jimenez in Sacramento, California. This is what they say. It says, we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. We reject all modern Bible translations. Hey, now that's something I could actually do something with. I could say, oh, the King James Bible is the Word of God. Okay, well, I'm going to go to the store and buy a King James Bible, and now I know I have the perfect inspired Word of God. Not just like, where do I get these original manuscripts so I can find out what God actually told me? Here's our doctrinal statement at Steadfast Baptist Church. The King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in English without any error and is word perfect. That's what we believe. We believe differently than a lot of churches about the Word of God. And people will try to make us feel stupid. People will try to act like we have an illogical argument for believing that the Word of God in English is the King James Bible. But we're going to show today from the Word of God that this is not true. So first, I want to talk about why original manuscript onlyism is wrong, and then I want to talk about why it's dangerous. So number one, why is it wrong? Well, first of all, because the true original manuscript of the Word of God is actually in heaven. The true original manuscript of God is actually in heaven. You're there in Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. It says this: forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Before the earth was even created, before human beings existed, the Word of God existed eternally in heaven. God declares the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He exists outside of time, and the Word of God has always existed in heaven. So the Ten Commandments written in stone, Paul's letter to the Romans, those were not the original manuscripts. The original manuscripts truly are in heaven. And it's an improper perspective on the Word of God to point at some document that men's hands physically wrote and say that that's the first manuscript. It's not correct. The first manuscript is in heaven. It eternally existed. Now, why is this? Go to John chapter number 1. This is the chapter that we're memorizing right now. John chapter number 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you understand this passage, it's teaching that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so Jesus Christ was not a created being. He was not created. He did not have a date in which Jesus Christ came into existence. No, rather, He's eternally existed. And guess what? The Word of God also has eternally existed. So when you approach your philosophy about the Word of God, you can't approach this book like any other book, because this book did not have a start date. This book does not have an end date. It has eternally existed in heaven. So the original manuscripts were not truly the original manuscripts, because the Word of God is Jesus Christ and He's existed forever. So don't tell me, oh, it's only preserved in the original manuscripts. Well, I'm sorry, I thought Jesus Christ still lives today and He's the Word of God. So it has eternally existed and lives today. 1 Peter chapter number 1, turn over there to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we're going to get more on this. 1 Peter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. What's something that's corruptible? Something that's corruptible is something that can expire, something that could tarnish, something that can decay. And the Bible's saying, you weren't redeemed by something that can tarnish, decay, or expire, like as silver and gold. Silver and gold, the Bible says, is something that's corruptible. But look at what it says. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So he's saying, you weren't redeemed by something that's just expirable, like man's tradition. You weren't saved by man's ideas. Man didn't just come up with the word of God out of his own heart, out of his own mind, and you weren't just saved by man's corruptible ideas. But rather, verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, that's something that's incorruptible, right? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So like we just read, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and that Word has eternally existed. Well, Jesus Christ was foreordained before the world even was created to be our Savior, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and to be risen again from the dead. The Bible says that that was foreordained before the world even began. But he was manifest in these last times for us. Verse 21, who by him, by Jesus Christ, do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, we couldn't be redeemed by something corruptible because then our hope would be in that corruptible thing. Our hope has to be in something that's incorruptible, something that's perfect, something that's eternal. Why? So that our hope can actually rest in God, because he's incorruptible, he's eternal, and he's perfect. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's something that's incorruptible? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You think, how can a book live and abide forever? Well, when you understand that the word of God is Jesus Christ, that makes total sense. Because Jesus Christ is God and he's eternally existed. He's living forever. He will live forever. He will abide forever. And the word of God also will abide forever, will live forever. And it always has existed. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. This is why we have to make such a big deal about the doctrine of the word of God. Because the word of God, this is the word by which the gospel is preached to people. And people's eternity does depend on whether or not they get the word of God. We don't need just the gist of the word of God. We don't need to get just the general ideas of the word of God. We need the perfect, infallible, incorruptible word of God in order to get people saved. And so it's very important. But the original manuscript onlyism position is not properly viewing the word of God, because they're viewing it like it's some sort of man-made creation that was first written in 1611, first printed, you know, it just came out new, right? No, this is something that's eternally existed. And when you point to the original manuscripts that Paul wrote, when you point to the original manuscripts that other authors of the Bible physically penned with their hands, and you call those the originals, you have an improper view of the word of God. They're not the originals. Why is this idea wrong? Well, first of all, the real originals are in heaven. Secondly, original manuscripts are not necessarily better than other translations. And I'll prove to you that from the word of God. Go to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21. The reason I say this, the reason I say original manuscripts are not necessarily better than other translations is because we have this thing called language that God created, and God speaks all languages. And if I have the original manuscript that Paul wrote in Greek, and I translate that exactly into English, and it says the same thing in English, that original manuscript is not somehow better than English. The Hebrew and the Greek language is not some sort of magical language that somehow is better than any other language. Rather, God speaks all languages, and God created language. And so the word of God can be translated into any language. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now, what language was the New Testament written in? Greek. Paul here is in the New Testament speaking Hebrew. That those Hebrew words were translated under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost into Greek. And guess what? We're reading them right now in English. So the original thing that Paul said was in Hebrew. But the first manuscripts of the New Testament had those words recorded in Greek. What's the difference? What language it's in? You show me an original manuscript in Greek, and it says the same thing in Spanish, says the same thing in English, says the same thing in Russian. It doesn't make it more special if it says the same thing. Now, if you have a Bible that's mistranslated, if you have a Bible where the translators are purposely corrupting the Word of God, then obviously those things are not the same. And let me also say this. If you have the original manuscript written in Greek and you translate it into English, it doesn't make the English better either. They're the same. This is a straw man argument. You know, last week I was out soul winning, and one of these guys who's an original manuscript onlyist was saying, well, you're elevating the King James Bible above the original Greek and Hebrew. I'm saying, no, I'm not. I believe that they're exactly the same. I don't read Greek. I don't read Hebrew. I have no desire to do so. Why would I point to those documents? No, rather, I believe that the English was translated perfectly from those documents. So I'm not elevating the King James Bible above the originals. I'm saying it's the same. And the originals are not necessarily better than the English. The originals are not necessarily better into any different language, because why? Paul's speaking Hebrew here, written in Greek, translated in English, and we have his words preserved today, don't we? But guess what that takes? That takes faith. That's what a lot of these original manuscript onlyists lack, is faith. Get a cool story about this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 36. It's a cool story that kind of explains to us how the Word of God is preserved and how the Word of God is even given. Jeremiah chapter 36. Start reading in verse number 1. It says this, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him, upon a roll of a book. So what's happening here? God is giving instruction to Jeremiah, and he's saying, I want you to write down all the words that I've spoken unto you, every single word. And then what Jeremiah is going to do is he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll read for you. You could stay there. I'll read for you 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So what's happening? God's telling Jeremiah, write all these words down. Then Jeremiah is going to pronounce these words, and he's going to have a scribe, Baruch, physically write down these words for him. Now, this is a miracle. This is a spiritual miracle that's happening because God's telling him to write all the words that he told him. And Jeremiah is not just sitting here under the power of his fleshly mind and just trying, oh, I'm trying to remember what God said. No, the Bible says that men were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Jeremiah is inspired by the Holy Ghost. He's speaking every single word that God told him. He's not leaving anything out. He's not forgetting anything because the Holy Spirit is enabling him to do this. And then what's happening? Baruch is physically writing it down. Let's look at verse 5. "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." So what's happening? The word of God is going from the Lord to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's speaking it. Baruch's writing it down. Now Baruch is going to go read that to the people. The word of God has started with the Lord, and it's gone through a couple different channels, right? But has it been corrupted? No. It's still perfect. It's still the word of God. And notice, Jeremiah says that you've written these words. So you could point at this and say, oh, these are Baruch's words. Yeah, you could say that because he did physically write them down, but couldn't you also say that it's Jeremiah's word because he's speaking it and Baruch's writing it down? And really, at the end of the day, whose word is it really? God's word, right? So when people say, oh, God did not write the Bible, men wrote the Bible, sure, you could say that if you want, but at the end of the day, who really wrote the Bible? God did. Now, who physically penned things down? Men. By the inspiration of who? The Holy Ghost, which is God. Who gave the words? God. So God wrote the Bible He uses man as an instrument, as a tool to get this done. And sometimes men are writing it themselves. Sometimes men are speaking it and scribes are writing it for them. But at the end of the day, it's still the word of God. And it's still being preserved. These men are speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse number 10. It says this, "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah." So notice, Jeremiah says these are Baruch's word. Now it says, "Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord." So notice how this chapter is interchanging whose words this is. It's Baruch's words, it's Jeremiah's words, it's the Lord's words. It's all correct. It's all correct. We could say, hey, this is the book of Jeremiah. It's correct. We could say, hey, this is the word of God. It's correct. We could say, hey, Baruch physically wrote this down. That's correct. But at the end of the day, it's still all the word of God. Now, just to summarize verses 12 through 14, basically, Micaiah, he reads all of these words to the king's princes, and then they call for Baruch. And look at verse number 15, what happens. 15. All the princes, they're saying to Baruch, and they said unto him, "Sit down now and read it in our ears." So they want to hear it again. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they said, and they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Pretty amazing, right? They're like, "How did you write these words from his mouth?" He's like, "Well, Jeremiah said it with his mouth. I used my hand and a pen, and I wrote it down." But why are they asking this question? They're just like, "How? What's going on?" Because never man spake like this man. That's why. Because they're afraid one of another, and they need to go tell the king. Why? Because what was just read to them was powerful. Because what was just read to them was the word of God. And it struck fear in their hearts. They're saying, how did you get these words? How did you come up with this? He didn't come up with it. Jeremiah didn't come up with it. It's the word of God. And it's powerful. And never man spake like this man. And then, of course, it gets read to the king in verses 19 through 21. And look what happens. Let's start reading in verse 22. It says this, "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." So what happens? The word of God that God spake to Jeremiah, that Jeremiah spake to Baruch, that Baruch wrote down and read in the ears of the people, the king just cut it up and burned it in the fire. You know what just happened? We just lost the original manuscript. Jeremiah's original manuscript was just destroyed. Did we just lost the word of God. It's gone. There was some things that God really wanted to show us. You know, God went through all the trouble of inspiring Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, the king was smarter than God. Unfortunately, the king was able to destroy God's word. I know it existed eternally in heaven, but you know what? The king was able to destroy it in a fire. That's what original manuscript only is believe. That it's that easy to destroy the word of God. That it's that easy to lose the word of God. That it can just be burned in a fire. That it can be buried in the ground and we can forget about it. But let's see what happens. Let's read verse starting in verse number 27. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll," so the original manuscript's destroyed, "and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. See, God is able to preserve his word. God is not going to allow some king to just throw the word of God in the fire and then, oh, it's gone forever. No, guess what? He inspired Jeremiah the first time. He can inspire him the second time. And guess what? The Bible says that he wrote all the words of the book. He did not lose anything. The words that were destroyed on that physical piece of paper in the fire, none of those words were destroyed. None of those words passed away. And in fact, God gave him some more words to say because now God has some curses against Jehoiakim. Now God's giving some judgment against Jehoiakim. He's saying, I'm going to add some inspired words for you. Why don't you write this down too? And so Jehoiakim's going to pay a serious price for destroying the word of God. And guess what? People will pay a serious price for tampering with the word of God. God will judge people severely that want to mess with his word, that want to teach false doctrine about his word, that want to attack his word. No, God is able to preserve his word. And here's the thing. This just goes to show that just because something is an original manuscript does not make it better than any other manuscript. Because guess what? I would rather have the second version of Jeremiah than the first. I want to read about God rebuking Jehoiakim too, right? I don't want the first one that was burned in the fire. Give me the second one. Just because something's original, just because something's older doesn't necessarily make it better. And the original manuscript Onlius, they believe that if they dug up in the ground something that they considered to be an older manuscript, they believe then that they would need to go change the word of God and add that into the Bible or take something else out of the Bible if they believe that it was some legitimate document that's older. But that's false. We just see right here that just because something's original does not necessarily make it better. And this leads me to my next point of why original manuscript onlyism is wrong, and that's because God promised to preserve his word. God promised to preserve his word. Go to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter number 12. We're going to read a bunch of verses in Psalm here. Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. No one is going to be able to stop the word of God. No one is going to be able to destroy the word of God because it's his job to preserve it. He has taken that job upon himself that God has said, okay, I'm going to preserve my words. It's not up to us. And, you know, recently we interviewed someone for a project we're working on, and Pastor Shelley asked this person, hey, do you think it's man's job or do you think it's God's job to preserve the Bible? And this person said, well, I think it's man's job. Isn't that right, Brother Ben? He said, oh, I think it's man's job to preserve the Bible. He said, we basically just eclectically get to decide what the Word of God is. He said, I believe Pilgrim's Progress is Scripture. And this is the mentality that you have when you don't believe the Word of God, when you don't believe God when he said that it's his job to preserve his Word, not us. Because if it was our job, we would screw it up. If it was our job, King Jehoiakim would have screwed it up for us. But it's God's job. I'll read for you while you turn to Psalm 100. I'll read for you Isaiah 55, 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God has a will for his word to accomplish, and that word is going to accomplish that which God wants it to do. Jehoiakim's not going to be able to stop him. You know, the Catholic Church isn't going to be able to stop him keeping the word of God away from people. No one is going to be able to stop the Lord from preserving his word. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to what? All generations. Every single generation, the word of God, his truth is going to endure. Psalm 119, go to Psalm 119. Look at verse 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Not thy word is just kind of right. Not thy word is just, we kind of have the gist. No, the Bible says that his word is very pure. King James Bible is very pure. Psalm 138, skip over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The Bible says that God has literally magnified his word even above his very name. The Bible teaches that someday every single knee will bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person's going to do that. But you know what God has elevated even over the very name of Jesus Christ? His word. Yet the Omos want us to believe that the word of God's been buried in the ground for thousands of years and that we just happened to find it. We're lucky we found it. The Omos want us to believe that, oh, there is no word of God in English. It's not perfect. We believe the word of God is perfect, inspired, inerrant, the final authority in all things in the original documents, like all those pastors said that I read you from. No, the Bible says that God's magnified his word above his very name, and the Bible says that he's going to preserve it, and I believe that he did. I actually have faith that he did, and that's what these Omos lack, is faith. They lack faith in the word of God. Proverbs chapter number 30. Skip over to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Like I said, you mess with the word of God, God is going to judge you seriously. Whether that's taking away from his word, whether that's adding from his word, whether that's causing people to doubt his word, teaching doctrines that cause people to doubt the word of God. What a horrible thing to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll read for you Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And you know, people want, like I said, people want us to make us feel stupid, make us feel like we believe an illogical position by saying that the word of God is perfectly preserved in the King James Bible. But think about it. What is more logical to say? That the word of God was written in the original Greek and Hebrew, and that it's been perfectly translated into English in the King James Bible. What's more logical to say? Or that God went through all the trouble of inspiring his word, inspiring holy men to speak, and that he wrote it down in the original manuscripts, but then we just forgot about it, it got lost, and now we don't have the word of God, we just have something kind of close. What's more logical to think? I mean, if you're an atheist, I can kind of understand the second position, because everything's just made from human will, human logic. But if you believe in God, if you believe that God's powerful enough to create the universe, if you believe that God's powerful enough to forgive you of all of your sins and to take you to heaven, but he's not powerful enough to preserve his word, how stupid is that? How illogical is that? Why does there have to be over 400 versions of the Bible in one language? How is that logical? Oh, it all says the same thing. No, it doesn't. Not even close. What a stupid idea. And you know what? These people are vainly puffed up in their own mind. They're prideful. They think they know more than God. They think that they're so smart. But guess what? It's a stupid idea to be an original manuscript only, as for many reasons. We talked about why it's wrong, but let's talk about why this is dangerous, okay? You're in 1 Corinthians 14. The reason why it's dangerous, and I've kind of touched on it a little bit, is because original manuscript onlyism destroys people's faith. It absolutely destroys people's faith. Let's read a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So, obviously, it's great to speak in tongues, meaning speaking a foreign language, but unless I have an interpreter, unless I'm explaining things, unless I'm revealing things to you, it's not going to profit you whatsoever. It's not going to make any sense. If you come to the Spanish service tonight and you don't speak Spanish, it's not going to profit you. You're not going to know what's going on, okay? But if you speak Spanish, then they're prophesying. It's edifying. It's good. Look at verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So unless you're understanding the language that's being spoken, how are you going to understand what's being meant by the things that are saying, right? And even inanimate objects like a pipe or a harp, unless there's some sort of distinction in the sound, you're not going to know what's being meant by those notes, right? If Brother Jared was up here and just played one note the whole time for a song, that wouldn't be very profitable, right? We want him to like play the whole song. Or if we're going out to battle and there's a battle trumpet sound, we want to know the difference between the battle trumpet sound and a trumpet sound that means something different. And there actually is in the Word of God trumpets that mean different things. If you look at the book of Joel, I'll show you this out of the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Give you a second to turn there. And look at Joel chapter number 2. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. So this trumpet that's being blown in verse 1, it's an alarm. It says, in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. So this trumpet, it's an alarm. It's saying, hey, there's danger coming. We're trembling. There's something horrible coming, right? That's what this trumpet means in Joel 2, verse 1. But look, there's another trumpet in this chapter. Look at verse 15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So this second trumpet, it's saying, hey, blow the trumpet so that everyone can be gathered together. So there's different types of trumpets, right? If you give the sound, hey, we're going to war, you need to make a certain sound with that trumpet so we know, okay, there's an enemy coming, we need to get ready for battle. And if you're gathering people for a congregation, that needs to be a very certain sound so that we're not mistaking that for war and there's chaos and frenzy and confusion and everything, everyone's running around with their weapons when all he wanted to do was sanctify a fast and gather the congregation together. Well, look, it's the same thing with preaching. If you preach the Word of God and the preacher is making an uncertain sound, there's going to be a lot of confusion. There's going to be a lot of chaos. And when you don't believe that the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, the preacher can't just firmly stand on what the Bible says because, well, you know, I don't know if this is what the original actually said, so I can't really give you a certain sound right here. And guess what? When you give an uncertain sound, people get hurt. When you give an uncertain sound, people can die. And there's certain doctrines in the Bible that if you don't believe correctly, you'll literally go to hell. You'll literally spend eternity in flames and torment in hell if the preacher does not get up and give the correct sound of the trumpet. And so why is this an important deal? Because people are going to hell for believing false doctrines. That's why it's important. Because you don't want to be blowing the trumpet of gathering the assembly together when there's warfare going on. And they cannot take a hard stand on anything in the Bible, because if they look at the Bible, and even if it says the same thing as the King James Bible, they could always just, well, the original manuscripts probably didn't say that, though. Or if they just want to wiggle out with what the King James Bible says, they can't wiggle out of it. They're just like, well, let's go to the Greek over here and just twist what it means, not trust what the English says. I'll give you an example of this. I'll read for you Matthew 7:14. In the King James Bible, it says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he told them that straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And what that means is that salvation, not very many people are going to be saved, unfortunately. In comparison of the whole world, of everyone that's going to exist, relatively few people are going to be saved. Why is that? Well, because the devil's out there deceiving people with false doctrine, because people want to be justified by their own works. People want to be saved by their false religion. And so, you know, it's a very exclusive path. Salvation is a very narrow path. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's one way. There's one way only to be saved. There's not multiple ways. But here's what the modern versions say. Here's the New King James Version. Just getting rid of the these and the thous, right? Just making it a little easier to read. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, the trumpet sound of salvation arguably needs to be the most clear of any trumpet sound in the whole Bible. And the King James Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches salvation by faith, not probation, not repent of your sins, not keep doing the right thing till the end. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've done that, you've passed from death unto life. It's a one-time transaction. And once you're saved, you're always saved. But the New King James says that salvation's difficult. And guess what? If salvation was by works, if salvation was by me cleaning up my life, by me living according to God's commandments, then salvation would be difficult. And so now people are getting an uncertain sound of the trumpet, And if they believe this horrible false doctrine of work salvation, they spend eternity in hell. That's why this is an important doctrine. That's why the original manuscript onlyists make me so mad, because they teach false doctrine that causes people to go to hell. Here's the ESV. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And they always want to show you verses in their Bibles that say the same thing as the King James Bible. Oh, well, it says the right thing here about salvation. Oh, it says salvation's by faith here. Yeah, but what about this horrible poison that says that salvation's difficult? And this is just one example. There's many, many examples in these false versions where they're literally twisting the doctrine of salvation, where they're literally twisting the deity of Jesus Christ. Some of these versions calling Joseph Jesus' father, when the King James says that it was supposed that Joseph was Jesus' father, never calling Jesus Joseph Jesus' father, because obviously he's the Son of God. But the King James Bible doesn't attack the deity of Christ. Now, here's another less important doctrine, not as important as salvation, but it's still important. And it's still, if preachers get up and they sound the wrong trumpet, they could still ruin people's lives. How about divorce and remarriage? Go to Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Omos love to twist this verse here, Matthew 19, 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So Jesus is teaching that, you know, unless your spouse lied to you and you find out on the wedding night that they actually were not a virgin, maybe they were unclean or something like that, then if you go out and divorce her and marry another, you're committing adultery. Now Jesus, he's not saying, oh, this is good if this happens, you should divorce if this happens. He's just saying that theoretically if this happened and you married another, unless that specific instance of fornication was happening and you marry another, then it's adultery. But I want to show you how the new versions change this verse. In the ESV, it says this, and I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So how loose are we going to get with that? Is that thinking an impure thought? Is that looking at the opposite gender a little too long? Because if we're honest in here, we know that every single person's a sinner. And if you were to go by those rules, then every single person on the planet has done that. And so is Jesus just giving total license to divorce for any reason? Absolutely not. But you know what a lot of these preachers teach? Absolute license for divorce for any reason. Any excuse they can come up with, they try to make the Bible teach their false doctrine. What are they doing? They're sounding the wrong sound of the trumpet. People are running to the battle. People are getting destroyed. Their lives are getting destroyed by divorce, by remarriage. Children are being brought up in broken homes because the Word of God is not being preached clearly, because they have nothing to stand on. They're standing on the shifting sands. Here's the New Living Translation. It says this, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless his wife has been unfaithful. But we're even more loose with this. It's like, is she faithful in doing the dishes on time? Is she faithful in doing all the laundry? Because if not, go ahead. You could divorce her. That's what this version's saying. That's even weaker than sexual immorality. But the King James Bible, it's a sharp two-edged sword. It's fornication. Very specific thing. Not adultery. Not sexual immorality. Not being unfaithful. Hope you go soul winning every week, ladies. You're unfaithful. Your husband can bounce. That's garbage. False doctrine. I'll read for you. Actually, let's go ahead and turn there to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'll read Romans 7, verse 2. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. King James Bible, very specific. It's a certain sound. Tells you exactly what God wants you to know. It's not just like unfaithful. What does that mean? The Bible's very specific what God wants for you. And basically, the omos, at any given time, if there's something in their Bible they don't like, they just have to say, well, that's probably not what the original said. And what does that do? It destroys people's faith in the Word of God. It destroys people's faith in the Word of God. Because they're not able to just point to the truth and say, like it or lump it, this is the Word of God. They can just change it at any time by going to some magical language that you don't know. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's truth, for reproof, that's telling you that you're wrong, for correction, that's telling you what's right, and for instruction in righteousness, that's telling you how to get it right. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, when you believe the King James Bible and you realize that the entire scripture is inspired by God, that the entire scripture is profitable for correction, for all these things, then you could actually take hard stances on what the Bible says. But have you noticed, the people that believe that the Word of God was only inspired in the original manuscripts, have you noticed that they're the ones that do not take a hard stance on sin? They never take a hard stance on anything. You know why? You know, our church people, especially the Omos, they don't like that our church takes such a hard stance on the Sodomites, right? But you want to know why we can take such a hard stance on the Sodomites? It's because I know we're right. Amen. Wow, how can you say that? Because of the Bible. Because I actually have faith in the Bible. And when the Bible says something, I can't just skirt around the text on the page and say, oh, that's probably not what it meant. No, we actually believe it. We actually believe Leviticus 20:13, where it says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. I believe that. Why? Because it's what the Bible says. Right. Not what the Omos like to say, well, you know, that's just talking about pedophiles. I've gotten so many emails where it's like, you know, the original King James Bible, the original manuscripts said that that only applied to pedophiles and someone changed it in the 1950s to say homosexuals. No, it's always said if a man lie with mankind. It's always said that. And so we're not coming up with some new idea, some fringe idea. This is what the Bible has always said. Guess what? Since before the foundation of the world. It's eternally said that forever. Why would we change on what God has eternally penned down in his word? Why? They're not able to take a hard stance on anything because they just say, well, it's probably not in the original manuscripts. You show these people verses on alcohol. It's funny. This guy that I ran into at Soul Winning that was ESV and a bunch of different other versions, he had a big problem with us being King James only. And he believed in work salvation. And I was telling him, look, you don't have to give up, you know, fornication, drinking, being lazy. I was just listing these sins. Like, you don't have to give these things up to be saved. Salvation's a free gift. He's like, drinking? You think drinking's a sin? And it's like, you're sitting here telling me salvation's by works? And you think it's okay to drink alcohol? I'm telling you, you don't have to stop sinning to be saved. It's a free gift. But yeah, alcohol's a sin because it's what the Bible says. But when you're an OMO, when you're original manuscript only, you say, well, it just means something else. It said something else in the original manuscripts. Unfortunately, we don't have the perfect inspired word of God today. We just have the gist. And the Bible's just against drunkenness. It's not against drinking. It's just against drunkenness, the type of garbage that you can get. Divorce, fornication. Oh, well, what is sexual immorality exactly? What if we love each other? Is that then sexual immorality? Well, it's fornication, according to the Bible. And when you're King James only, you could take that hard stand and say, hey, anything before marriage, fornication. Period. End of story. Now, oh, do we love each other? Where's the line? No, forget about all that. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Adultery, same thing. Adultery, according to the Bible, is an offense worthy of death. It's something that our country has believed for a long time. Why is that? Because it's what the Bible says. Now our country is filled with adultery, filled with divorce. It's a sad testimony to our nation. But why is it? It's because we've stopped believing the Word of God. Because this stupid poison of original manuscript onlyism has destroyed people's faith in the Bible. That's why. Why go to church? Why would I go to church if the preachers are going to read me something that I don't even know is true? It could be true. It could have said something different in the past. I don't even know. Why would I go listen to that guy? And why would he even preach? Because what does he have to say? Just his opinion. That's all he has to say. Not the Word of God. And guess what? Why is this a dangerous doctrine? Because it destroys people's faith in God. That's why. Also, my final point of why this is such a dangerous doctrine is because original manuscript onlyism leads man to being the final authority. Rather than God being the final authority, rather than God giving us his perfect word, and we all have to say, okay, this is the word of God, this is what we submit ourselves to, whatever it says is right, if I think something different, it's wrong. Instead of that mentality, now men are telling us what's right in the Bible, men are telling us what should and shouldn't be in the Bible, men are telling us what words actually meant in the Greek and Hebrew, and so now who's the final authority? Man is. What a horrible church to go to. What a waste of time to bring your family to a church where the preacher's going to preach. He doesn't even know if what he's reading is actually the Word of God. He'll tell you that. And then on top of that, he'll tell you out of his own opinion or out of some Greek scholar's opinion what the Bible should have said. So you're showing up to church to just hear an uncertain trumpet of some prideful jerk that thinks he speaks Greek tell you what the Bible says. It's garbage. Absolute garbage. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. You know, the word sodomite, really, if you go back to the Greek, it means temple prostitute. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
The type of garbage the going back to the Greek idiots teach. Why? So that they can escape what the Bible says, so that they can be the authority and not God. God says put them to death. Well, these men are saying bring them into the church. Let them watch the children. They can get saved. Never mind what God says. Let's just rewrite what God says. Oh, because if you go back to the Greek, sodomite isn't sodomite. It's male temple prostitute. Garbage. Ephesians 5, look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is just for free, but you know what? You want to know what that says in the Greek? It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. It doesn't say anything different. And guess what? A lot of churches don't want to preach on that either. I wonder if maybe that said something different back then too. Yeah, let's not preach it. We don't know for sure if it's what it said. No, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. At this church, we believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we have our under-shepherd, Pastor Jonathan Shelley, he's in charge from a human perspective. But the person who's ultimately the final authority in this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how practically do we have that happen? Does Jesus Christ come here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Is he here in attendance with us? Is he preaching for us? No. How is Jesus Christ the authority in our church? By the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And if we submit ourselves to what the Bible says, then he is the final authority in our church. Jesus Christ. Now, here's what the original manuscripts only us do. Rather than submitting themselves to the Lord, rather than submitting themselves to God, they get to tell you what should and shouldn't be in the Bible. Oh, this didn't say that. Let's go back to the Greek. Let's call in James White. Let him tell us what it really says. You want to know who the final authority at their church is? James White.
Right.
James White is their final authority. That's a scary church to be in.
Yeah.
Whatever Greek scholar they look to, whatever Catholic monk they look to, that's their final authority in their church. What a terrifying thing that is. Absolute garbage. But when you realize, hey, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. God promised to preserve it. We have it right here. We have to submit ourselves to it. That's having Jesus as the head of your church. And here's what's so funny. People call us a cult for believing the King James Bible. People say we are a cult for believing that the King James Bible is the perfect, preserved Word of God. Yet, other churches can make the Bible say anything they want. They could go back to the Greek and tell you this can mean anything they want to. They're the ones that are ultimately in charge, and that's somehow not a cult. What we are is the exact opposite of a cult. Because at any time we get outside of the bounds of what the Bible says, we know who's right and who's wrong. But what they're doing is they're inserting all this confusion. They've destroyed people's faith. They keep putting question marks in the Bible where God's put a period. They keep saying, yea, hath God said. Does God really hate some people? Is salvation really by faith? Should we really not be cross-dressers? Does soul winning actually work? Do you really need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved? I don't know. Let's just say whatever I want as the preacher. Let me just ask James White what he thinks. That's the cult. Being King James only is not a cult. It's logical. It makes sense. It's what happens when you actually believe that God made a promise to preserve his word and that he's going to keep that promise. It makes sense. It absolutely makes sense to be King James only. I'll read for you John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You want to know why people think that just all the versions are okay? Because they can't even hear the word of God. Because they're not even saved. These original manuscript onlyists that just use all types of Bible versions, they just believe all these false sound of a trumpet doctrines from their Bible. They don't believe the Word of God because they're not saved. So in order to get someone to be King James only, you got to get them saved first. Now, I've heard of people that have become King James only before getting saved, and that's great. That's great. But a lot of times, the reason why people are not King James only, why they don't hear the voice of the Word of God, why they don't hear the shepherd, is because they're simply not of God. And so we need to fight against this doctrine of original manuscript onlyness, because this is absolutely poisoning Christianity today. This is making it hard for people to get saved, and it's making it hard for people to believe any doctrine that the Bible presents. Because if you walk up to someone's door and you want to go get them saved, the most important thing is that they believe in the Word of God. Because if they don't believe in the Word of God, there's nothing you can do for that person. There's nothing you can show them. And so if they're like, well, you know, show me John 3:16, but I don't know if it really means believe there. Do you speak Greek? No, I don't. Okay, well, I don't know if that's true. And guess what? They've been poisoned by these false prophets, these omos that are destroying people's faith. What does the Bible say in Hebrews? It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And the biggest thing that these omos lack is faith. And guess what? I can never convince anyone by a mathematical equation that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I can never, we could look at the history and we could talk about, you know, the process by which we got the King James Bible, and all that stuff is really good and all that stuff is really profitable. But I can never prove to you from those things that the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know what it takes to believe? It's faith. It is going to take faith to believe in the Word of God. Now, what do you want to believe? It's your choice. Do I want to believe that God, who is all-powerful, created the universe, created you, knows as many hairs that are on your head, died on the cross for you, saves you, is able to take you to heaven? Do I believe that that God is powerful enough to preserve his word for us perfectly in English? Or do I believe that Jehoiakim destroyed it, and it's in one of the 400 versions? The truth used to be out there somewhere, and we kind of have the gist. What kind of faith are you going to have? Look, if you're going to believe the Bible, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, why don't you actually believe it? Why don't you say, I actually believe every word of it. It's perfect. It's inspired. It's preserved. And why don't you treasure it and read it and go out and share it with other people and tell them, hey, this is the Word of God. Here's the plan of salvation that was foreordained before the world began. But we need to continue to fight against these omos, against this doctrine of original manuscript onlyism, because it is destroying people's faith in the Word of God. And we need to proudly and boldly say, yeah, we're King James only. We believe in the King James Bible. It's all we believe at our church. Come find out why and show them some of these things from the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. And thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you did inspire it, that you did preserve it, and that your truth really does endure to all generations. I pray that every single person in here would treasure it, and that it wouldn't just sit on their shelf. They would actually open up and read it, and not just look at it as a human book that was written by authors, but that they would rather realize that it's the Word of God, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that has eternally existed in heaven for us. Pray that we would read it and share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.